Well, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, the day we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And, every Sunday we gather to commemorate the resurrection. But lots of times we only sing resurrection songs on Easter Sunday. So I'm glad we could sing some of those today. And next week will be a very special day. Welcome to Cross Lanes Bible Church. Glad you're here today. Welcome those watching online. I know the winds that have gusted to high miles per hour the last day or two have knocked out a lot of power. I know we have folks that are not here today because they lost their power, and we are thankful you could make it. I saw a number of people have had power out, got it back on, but there's a lot of people still without power. So let's pray for one another that that would get fixed very shortly. Open your Bibles to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. Today is a special day, a very special day. It's commonly referred to as Palm Sunday. It's the day we commemorate the time over 2,000 years ago when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Palm Sunday begins what is commonly referred to as Holy Week or Passion Week. And it's the week which leads up to the death of Christ on Calvary. Palm Sunday also begins our journey as Christians to Easter Sunday next week. Follow as I read John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they said to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Let's pray. And as we go to prayer, I also want to pray about some of the events of this past week. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can be in your presence today. Lord, we know that there are people all around the world that would do anything to gather with God's people freely today, and yet they can't. And Lord, so often we take our freedom to gather to worship so lightly, and we'll let anything just about keep us from gathering with your people. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of that. And Lord, you would help us to be a people that can't wait. Can't wait to gather with the children of God. Can't wait to sing the praises of God. Can't wait to hear the preaching of the Word of God week after week after week in the local church. And so, Lord, I pray that, Father, we would just be excited to be in your presence today. And yet, Lord, with the blessings of this past week, in many ways we are burdened. Our hearts are heavy. Lord, I pray for Covenant Church and School in Nashville, Tennessee. Lord, this past week, an evil person controlled by evil desires killed 6 innocent people, 3 little children and 3 adults. One of those little child was the pastor's daughter. One of those adults was the headmaster, the administrator of the school. And Lord, our hearts break for these people. We pray for the families involved. We pray for this church family, this school family. Lord, it's hard to imagine the pain that these people have endured since last Monday. And so, Lord, may You wrap Your arms of love around each and every person impacted by this heinous crime. And Lord, would You comfort them today and help them. And Lord, I pray for our ministry. Pray for Cross Lanes Bible Church, Cross Lanes Christian School, Bright Beginnings Preschool. Lord, may the protection of the Almighty be upon us as we do what You've called us to do here in West Virginia. Father, I pray today that the Word of God, as it's preached, would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would understand this true story in a way we never have before, Lord, and it would inspire us the more to worship the living King, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I invite you to join me as we travel back in time and revisit a very, very joyful occasion when Jesus first entered Jerusalem. I've entitled this message, Riding on a Donkey. And there's a reason I'm calling it this, Riding on a Donkey. And we begin today as we study this story with the praises of the crowd in verses 12 and 13. The praises of the crowd. And I'd like you to see that the multitudes welcome the Messiah. Jesus was welcomed with open arms in Jerusalem that day so many years ago. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 12 in John, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Let me give you a little background of this narrative. When it says the next day, that means it was the day after Jesus had taken a meal at Bethany. He had been there with that family of Lazarus who He had resurrected from the grave, with Martha who had served Jesus, with Mary who had anointed Him with oil. And Jesus had been in their home and He had taught in their home just the day before. And now He is entering into Jerusalem, and it is estimated that a crowd of about 1 million people were gathered there for the Passover. And so this was big doings. This was bigger than any state fair you may have been to. This is just a huge, huge celebration as people are gathered, primarily Jews, but others from around were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and they get a visit from a very special person. And so we see as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, first of all, that the multitudes cried out. And they cried out this word, Hosanna. They cried, Hosanna. Hosanna means literally, save now. Save now. It's kind of the idea of a parade that was taking forth, and they were crying out, save now. And as they did that, they were waving their palm branches, waving them over and over again. Hundreds of thousands of people waving palm branches. And waving palm branches was a symbol in that day of victory and of celebration. Have any of you ever watched the old newsreels of the ticker tape parades that took place in New York City at the end of World War II? Maybe you've seen in the past some of the parades down Broadway in New York when the Yankees have won the World Series or the Mets or the Knicks. And people get up in those tall office buildings, those skyscrapers, and they just throw confetti out of the windows, and it looks like it's snowing paper confetti in New York City. This was the kind of celebration that this was as Jesus entered Jerusalem. The waving of the palm branches was similar to throwing confetti down upon conquering heroes, throwing confetti down upon those who have won a championship for your city. And as they were waving their palm branches, they were shouting Hosanna, which I just said means save now, save now. But we have to understand this. When they were waving their palm branches and yelling, Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna! When they were saying, save now! Save now, Jesus! They were not calling for a spiritual salvation. They were not saying, Jesus, I want you to save me from my sins. They were saying, Jesus, save us from Rome. Jesus, conquer Rome. Jesus, we want a political revolution. We're tired of being under the thumbprint of Rome. And so, save us now. Save us now, Jesus. Conquer our enemies. Conquer Rome. As Jesus came into Jerusalem, they also cried these words, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. This phrase comes from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, Psalms of David. It's called the Hallel. Hallel. And what this was is the celebration of Israel coming out of bondage from Egypt. And so the same mindset was here among these people. They knew that the day had come when Moses had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, and now they believed Jesus was going to deliver them from the bondage of Rome. And so the people were celebrating. They were celebrating Jesus. They were celebrating the conquering and liberating hero, their new king. And so the praises of the crowd rang out on that Palm Sunday. That brings us from the praises of the crowd, though, to the prophecy of the Scriptures. And in verses 14 through 16, I want you to see the Old Testament message of the coming Messiah. Verse 14, Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. The Old Testament tells us how Jesus would come. How Jesus would come to Jerusalem. How the people would find and see their Messiah. He would ride on a donkey. On a donkey's colt. The fact that the Messiah would come on a donkey was a symbol, a powerful symbol for Israel. You see, they all knew that the powerful people, the kings and the princes and those with great wealth would ride on chariots pulled by mighty horses. These mighty horses would pull their chariots through town, and everybody would know that a powerful, mighty, wealthy person was in their midst. But the meek and the humble among them rode on donkeys, on mules. That's what the lower people would ride on. That wasn't for the powerful. Donkeys were not for the mighty, the strong, those in authority. Chariots and horses were for them. The donkey was for the humble and the meek. And verse 15 of John chapter 12 refers back to specific prophecies that predicted the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, in Genesis 49 and again in Zechariah chapter 9. And so that day, as the people waved their palm branches and yelled and shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Jesus rode on a common donkey. And he rode on that donkey into Jerusalem to fulfill the sovereign will of his Father. He rode that donkey not as a military conqueror, but as a humble lamb. The lamb that came to be slain for the sins of those very people who were crying, Hosanna. And it's interesting, in verse 16, his disciples, those who lived with him, those who walked and talked with him and ate meals with him, who were with him every hour of the day, it seems, those disciples did not grasp. They did not understand exactly what was happening. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. It was not until Jesus ascended up to heaven to be with his Father and sent the Holy Spirit of God to earth that this began to make sense to the disciples. And they began to grasp what Jesus was doing when he entered Jerusalem on that donkey. And folks, it's important for us to understand that it is the Holy Spirit of God who lifts our spiritual blinders. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God as believers, stuff's not going to make sense to us. It's going to be hard to understand the truth. You see, the Holy Spirit of God takes off our spiritual blinders. The Holy Spirit of God helps us to understand salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, when we call upon His name. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who helps us understand the power in the Bible to help us live sanctified lives as believers. We can't be saved apart from the Holy Spirit opening our lives. We can't live godly lives apart from the Holy Spirit of God at work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives each and every day. John 14, 26, Jesus said to His disciples, "But the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will teach you and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I said to you, whatever I taught you." And so, folks, just as those followers of Jesus of old needed the Spirit of the living God to work in their minds, to work in their hearts, so they could understand truth, we need the same thing. We need to call upon the Lord each and every day and ask the Spirit of the living God to guide us, to open our eyes that we can see, to open our ears that we can hear, to open our mouth that we can speak the gospel to those around us. The prophecy of the Scriptures pointed to this very hour when Jesus would come in riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and the crowds loved Him, but they didn't understand Him at that moment. And that brings us then in the story to the power of the Christ. The power of the Christ in verses 17 through 19, and I want you to see this, His miracles confirmed He was Messiah. His miracles confirmed His Messiahship. In verse 17, it says this, "Therefore the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness." The people testified of His resurrection. You see, the people had witnessed many mighty miracles of Jesus before He entered Jerusalem. In fact, there were a bunch of people that were in Bethany, and they had seen their friend Lazarus. And they had seen that Lazarus had died. He was dead. They saw him buried in the tomb. They saw that his body had been wrapped, and he was dead in the tomb. And they saw Jesus come and speak the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And the grave opened, and Lazarus came forth. He was alive. There were people with their own eyes who had witnessed this. And so when Jesus came to Jerusalem, they were talking about this. They were telling people about it. They bore witness. When it says that they bore witness that they had seen Jesus resurrect Lazarus, that word bore witness is a legal term. You see, it wasn't just a bunch of gossip going on, a bunch of storytellers. These were people that bore witness. It is a legal term. It's like a court document. It means that these people were reliable and dependable witnesses, and what they would say would stand up in a court of law. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder if anybody here has ever had to testify in a court of law or ever given a deposition in a court case. Many, many years ago, before we moved here, I gave a deposition in a court case. I had been counseling, helping a couple who had gone through an awful period in their lives. And it was a custody battle, and I had done a lot of help with this young lady and then her Christian husband, but there was a battle between her and her unbelieving husband over a child that was born, and I had given counsel, and I was called to give a deposition. I was called to witness in this case of what I had seen and what I had heard and what had taken place. And even though it wasn't in the court, we went to an office building. I sat down, and there was a legal authority there, and there was somebody that was typing out everything that was said. I had to raise my hand, and I had to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. So it was official. And the testimony that I gave was entered in to those court documents. And the idea here is this: these people that had seen Jesus raise Lazarus, that had seen the dead rise, they raised their hand and said, "I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and Jesus performed this miracle. Jesus is the one who did it. Jesus has power, power that nobody else has, power like no one alive today." And so the people had witnessed these mighty miracles, and they testified to that. They testified to that. And in verse 18 it says, "For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign." People were gathered. They were excited. They heard about this miracle worker. But here's the problem in verse 19. The Pharisees didn't like it. Are you surprised? You surprised the Pharisees were upset that Jesus had this power? The Pharisees didn't like it. The Pharisees feared his might. Verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" These Pharisees were legalistic. These Pharisees were caught up in their own pride. They didn't care about the workings of God. They cared about their traditions and all of this garbage that just wasn't what Jesus was all about. And so they got concerned. They feared. And they started to talk among themselves when they saw maybe a million people waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna to Jesus, and they heard the witnesses of his might and power, and they feared his power. They feared his might because these people rallied around Jesus. And this scared them. This scared the religious leaders. You see, they wanted Jesus stopped, and they would do anything they could to see Jesus stopped, but they realized at this point their efforts were in vain. At this point, it would be ridiculous for them to try to arrest Jesus because they would be trampled by the crowds. They would never survive. And so it says in the end of that verse, "Look, the world has gone after him." The world, he's pretty popular right now. The world's gone after him. We better just back off a little bit. We'll connive. We'll look for a way to get him, but we can't do it now. the power of Christ that was demonstrated scared those Pharisees. But then we see in the story, and I almost left this off, but I said, no, I've got to include this. We see the plea of the Greeks. The plea of the Greeks, verse 20, it says this. Now there were certain Greeks among them who came up to worship at the feast. Let me pause right there. There were certain Greeks who came to worship at the feast. Why would Greeks be in Jerusalem? Why would there be Greeks at the Passover? The presence of the Gentiles is an interesting facet of this triumphal entry. But here's what we have to understand. It was not unusual for some Greeks to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. We think of the Jews gathering, but there were always some Greeks there. You see, Greeks were known as gypsies. They were known as wanderers. They would wander all over and check out what was going on in different parts of their world. They were also known as philosophers, so many would be fascinated, intrigued by what was taking place during Passover in Jerusalem. But the ones who were here talking to Philip, as we'll see in a moment, they were special. These were most likely Gentile converts to Judaism. Those who had abandoned the pagan gods of Diana and Artemis and others, they abandoned the pagan gods and they did now worship Yahweh, Jehovah, the true God. And so they had converted to Judaism and they were there like the Jews were to celebrate the Passover. And these people wanted to see Jesus. They were in pursuit of the Messiah. Verse 21, then they came to Philip, one of the disciples. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, why would they pick out Philip? Why was the request made of Philip? Well, first of all, Philip is a Greek name. And he probably spoke Greek. Philip was from Bethsaida, which is near the Greek region of the Decapolis. In other words, he lived among Greeks. He lived right next door to Greeks. Some of these Greeks may have even known Philip. He spoke their language. They knew of him. They knew of his family. And so they came to Philip. They didn't go to Peter. They didn't go to John or James. They went directly to Philip and they made a request. They said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." What they were doing, they weren't just saying, "Point him out, is he over there? Hey, hi, Jesus." No, they wanted an audience with Jesus. They said, "Philip, you know Jesus. You've walked with him. You've talked with him. Our hearts burn for Jesus. Can we have an audience with him? Can we meet this man we have heard so much about?" They were not hostile like the Pharisees were, but they were seeking truth. As they wandered, as they sojourned, apparently God was working in their hearts and lives and they were seeking the truth. They wanted to see Jesus. They had read the Jewish prophecies. They had heard about the miracles of the Messiah. They had heard how Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead and they wanted to see this man with their own eyes. They wanted to speak with him. They wanted to see who he really was. And as I thought about these verses and I thought about the great desire that the Gentiles had here, this group of Greeks to see Jesus, I thought of 2 Corinthians 3:2. And in 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You who worship there in Corinth, you're our epistle. People are going to read your life. You're going to be known by the type of life you live, whether you are pointing people to Jesus. And what this says to me is that, folks, just as they wanted to see Jesus in the flesh, there are people who want to see Jesus through our lives. We must be that epistle. They may never pick up a Bible and read it. They may never enter voluntarily the doors of a church. We may be the only Bible some people will ever see. And my question is this: when people read your life, do they see Jesus? When they look at you, when your family, when your friends, when your co-workers, when your neighbors, when your classmates read you, look at you, do they hear about Jesus? Do they see about Jesus? You see, these Greeks, above all else, wanted to see Jesus. Above all the celebrating, above all the good food, above everything that was taking place, one thing mattered. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Folks, let's point people to Jesus. Let's point people to Jesus by our walk, by our words, by our witness, by our worship. May we be those that say, I see Jesus in you. I see Jesus in you. I want to see Jesus, and I see Jesus in the way you live your life. And so there was a plea that went out from these Greeks. We wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. And you know what? I believe there are people all around us that if we will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll get a glimpse of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will save their souls. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. My friends, as Jesus listened to the cheering crowds, He knew it was just an illusion. He knew it was a mirage. He recognized that very, very soon the words of praise and adulation would stop, because He recognized that His time was at hand. And the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ would kick off a string of events that would change the world. As we have gone back this morning to that day over 2,000 years ago when Jesus entered Jerusalem, it started a series of events that would literally change the world. Jesus would face that week a shameful trial, falsely accused. Jesus would experience the searing pain of being beaten with a cat of nine tails, having a crown of thorns upon His brow, having nails pounded into His hands and His feet, having a spear rammed up into His side. Jesus would die on that cross a sacrificial death, an atoning death. And He would suffer all of it for you and for me. He would suffer all of it for sinners like you and for me. Romans 5:8 said, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't come and ride on that donkey and hear the shouts of the crowd, knowing that He was going to be ushered upon the throne and the Jews would live happily ever after. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that a week later, people would be forsaking Jesus. There weren't a bunch of people out there clapping for Him a week later. He would be bruised. He would be beaten. He would die upon that cross for sinners, lost in our trespasses and sin, dead in our iniquities. He died for us upon that cross. The theologian John Stott has said this: only one act of pure love, unsullied by any taint of ulterior motive, has ever been performed in the history of the world, namely, the self-giving of God in Christ on the cross for undeserving sinners. There's never been a greater love than what Jesus would experience on that cross. Not the love of the crowds, the love of the Christ crucified. Folks, remember this. Remember this as we come to this holy, sacred time of the year. Remember that Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey as the sacrificial Messiah. But someday He will return riding on a horse as conquering King, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. And instead of people waving palm branches and shouting, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is the Jesus who rode on a donkey, who died on the cross, who arose from the grave, is He your Lord and your Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the story of Jesus. Lord, we are so thrilled at Christmas time when we can talk about the babe born in a manger. And Lord, it is such a wonderful thing to know that the Messiah had come to earth. And Lord, there's hardly anything about Christmas that doesn't bring joy and happiness to our hearts. It's just so wonderful that Jesus has come. And we sing those wonderful songs, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and It Came Upon the Midnight Clear, and Lord, just wonderful songs of Christmas. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, silent night, holy night. And it's so joyful and wonderful. And then, Lord, we come to Easter. And while Easter Sunday is a joyful time, and Lord, it will be a joyful time next week, Lord, getting there sometimes hurts. Because Jesus went from the adulation of the crowds, waving their palm branches, crying, Hosanna, to those same crowds deserting Him as He went on trial, as He was beaten, as He was mocked, as He was nailed to an old rugged cross, and then, Lord, as He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Lord, those things hurt. They hurt. And they ought to hurt. Because it is our sin that is the reason for the anguish and pain that Jesus suffered. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no cleansing, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus shed His precious blood, and that was painful. And yet, Lord, we know how the story ends. It does end in victory, and we'll focus on that next Sunday. And I pray there would be a great crowd here to celebrate up from the grave He arose. Jesus is alive. But Lord, as we go through this week in front of us, Holy Week, Passion Week, may we take the right amount of time to be sober, to meditate upon all that Jesus suffered for us. In Jesus' name, amen.